Matthew 25:14-30, the bags of gold, or as we usually refer to it, the parable of the talents. This parable, like many of Jesus' parables, is quite a bit deeper than we might at first realize. On the surface, it might seem as though Jesus is simply telling us to use the skills he's given us to his glory. However, there's quite a bit more there than that. If nothing else, that becomes quite clear when Jesus condemns the third servant. Jesus does not condemn people simply because they failed to live up to their potential. Thus, there must be more going on here, and we're going to see how that is indeed true. A reminder that it will probably be difficult, especially for the younger kids, to get them to a place where they truly understand the full depth of this parable. However, we want to remember that, and again, especially with the younger kids, our primary goal is not that they fully understand and can apply the parable to their lives, but that they simply know the parable. If they can go home and they can tell their parents the essence of the parable itself, we've accomplished much. Education is a series of little steps. If you set your goals too high, the children are going to be frustrated and aren't going to learn anything. For the older children, the goal is that they know the story and maybe one or two basic lessons from it. The law and gospel. The law in this parable is that those who throw away Jesus and his grace and forgiveness and have no use for his gifts of salvation and forgiveness, have no way to enter heaven. Without Jesus' forgiveness, there is no entrance into heaven. And we see that with the third servant. The gospel, however, this parable shows us Jesus not only freely giving his gifts, but promising to bless those gifts in our lives. Jesus' gifts grow and multiply in our lives because he, through his power, causes them to grow. And he showers us with the richness of his gifts. The parable makes it clear that the gifts that Jesus gives to us are not little measly things. These are very wonderful, very large gifts. The main goal of the parable is that we do not have to be afraid to go out and do the work and the tasks that the Lord has given us to do, because we know he has promised to bless our efforts. Therefore, we don't have to trust in ourselves to produce results, but can trust in Jesus and go forward to do the best that we can, trusting in him. One suggestion that you might introduce this parable is to bring a plant into the class, and then you could ask the kids, well, what do we need to make this plant grow? And the answer is not really much at all. If you put it in the sunlight and give it a little water every once in a while, it will grow. Well, who causes it to grow? And the answer, of course, is that God does. Now, what happens if we dig a hole and bury it? It's going to die. And this is what we're going to see in the parable. God's gifts are like this plant. God will cause them to grow, even if we do only very little, just a little bit of water now and then, and the plant will grow. However, if we take good care of it, if we give it the right amount of water, if we prune it, if we fertilize it, etc., then God will cause it to grow faster and bigger and stronger. In either case, it's God causing the growth, but notice that when we appreciate and take care of his gifts, he blesses it more, and we're going to see that in the parable as well. If, however, we take the plant and we dig a pit and we bury the plant in the bottom of that pit and cover it up with soil, the plant is going to die. In the same way, if we bury God's gifts, if we throw them away and don't care about them, that faith, that life, that salvation that he has given to us is going to die in our lives, because not because God has failed, but because we have rejected his grace. Let's get into the parable. We'll read verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is the discussion that Jesus has with his disciples during Holy Week, probably the Tuesday of Holy Week. Very soon, Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified and raised from the dead. And as we know, after he is raised from the dead, he ascends into heaven. As Jesus is preparing both for his death and the ascension that will follow into heaven, he discusses with his disciples the last day, his second coming, and what they ought to be doing while they wait for him, while we wait for him. Matthew chapter 25 contains numerous parables that are meant to teach us about the time between his ascension and his second coming, and some of them focus more on the day of judgment, some of them focus on the time in between. This one focuses on both, but it's more focused on the time in between. Likewise, this parable then begins with a man who is leaving, even as Jesus shortly is going to ascend and, in a sense, leave his disciples on this earth. Now, of course, we know he hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left us. He's with us always. But physically, visibly, he's gone from us and we're waiting for his return. Before he goes, however, the man gives his servants a treasure, which he expects them to make use of while he is gone, and he also promises that he is going to come again. The scope of this parable is then really focused, therefore, on what we ought to be doing while we wait for his coming, and what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be using these gifts that Jesus has given us. And because Jesus has given us such great gifts, we should be using them to his glory. One important lesson right away at the beginning of this parable, then, is simply this truth that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. And Paul reminds us about that in Ephesians 4. He ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And these gifts, they're not puny gifts. These are big, valuable, treasured gifts. We talked the other day with the kids in our morning devotion about digging for treasure in God's word. Well, Jesus had given us treasures during his ascension into heaven. A talent was worth about 6,000 drachma. So a talent was a coin, and it was worth about 6,000 drachma. And drachma was the daily wage of a low, unskilled, farm worker. So if we put that at about $80, if you think, well, an unskilled worker maybe makes about $80 a day in an eight-hour day, something along that lines. And so we take that $80, we times it by 6,000, then one talent would be worth close to $500,000, or about $500,000. So these are not little gifts. This is a treasure. These gifts are treasures that God has given. And even though one receives five and one receives two and one receives only one, even that one talent is a very valuable treasure where God has poured out the riches of his grace. So Paul reminds us again, God has revealed to us the riches of his grace. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's emphasizing the richness of his grace to us through Christ Jesus and the treasures that he pours out upon us. Now, on the surface, it's easy to take this parable as Jesus telling us we need to use our skills to his glory. One of the difficulties of this parable is that we kind of come to it with a preconceived notion of what a talent is. Because of this parable, we use the word talent in English to mean a skill. My talent is playing piano. Well, my talent is not playing piano, but some people, that's their talent, or other people, they're good at woodworking. However, we have to remember that this is an interpretation. When Jesus originally told this parable, the word talent had no such connotations. It simply meant a form of currency or a weight, usually of gold or silver. And so before we kind of come to the parable with this preconceived notion of what a talent is, we kind of have to take a step back and say, okay, is that really the correct interpretation? Is that really what Jesus is talking about in this parable? The skills he's given to us, woodworking, public speaking, music, whatever. Well, when we take a look at the parable and we kind of remove ourselves from that preconceived notion, the only thing that Jesus really tells us is that these are the gifts that he gives to us before or during his ascension. And so we think right away of Pentecost. In a very real way, this parable is directly tied to Pentecost. He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the gift from on high. And the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost and the gifts that came with him, it's not so much playing piano and woodworking, although certainly we should use those gifts to the glory of God too, but it's more so the knowledge of Jesus Christ, understanding scripture, faith, wisdom, and the ability to share that with other people. When we think about the gifts that are given to us, first and primarily, we think of the gift of faith, the gift of forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. So while those other things, our skills and our abilities, are and should be included in this parable, we really want to focus first and primarily on those far more valuable gifts that God has given to us. The sacraments, the word of God, the faith that comes through them, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, knowledge, spiritual knowledge, these kinds of things. And that's going to help us to make more sense of this parable later on. Let's continue with the next three verses, 16 to 18. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now notice the emphasis right away here. Whose money was it? The parable emphasizes that the money didn't belong to the servants. The money belonged to the Lord. It was the Lord's money. It was what he had given them. Now, why did the Lord give it to his servants? You could, you know, ask the kids this question. Why do you think the Lord gave this money to these servants? And it's clear from the parable that he gave it to them to be used. Since it's the Lord's money, then it ought to be used in the way that he intended. He didn't give it to us to bury it in the ground. He gave it to us to use it. Now, which of the 2 servants used the money in the way that was intended? That's a good question for the kids. Which 2 servants did what the Lord intended them to do with the money? Which one did not? And of course, the answer is the first 2. They're the ones who used the gifts the way that the Lord intended them to be used. The third one did not use it in the way that the Lord intended. Let's continue verses 19 to 23. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. These first 2 servants, in what they say to the Lord, emphasizes that the talents, the gifts, belong to the Lord, that they were from the Lord and that they're returning them to the Lord. They say, you gave me, you delivered to me. They start out by acknowledging that this came from the Lord, that it wasn't their own. And then, in the language they use next, I have gained 5 more talents. That word, I have gained, is unspecific with regard to the personal effort needed. So, for example, if the Bible were talking about a farmer who went out in the field and worked hard and earned a wage, there you, in English we use the term earn. It means you worked hard, you got what you deserve. But the word gain here, both in the English and also in the Greek, it kind of leaves it unspecified, like, well, did I work hard for it? Or is it something I just won? And in fact, the word here can be used for something you just win through no effort of your own. And so the wording here that the servants use, it doesn't really specify, okay, whose power it was, whose work it was that actually caused the increase. And we know from the rest of the parable that the parable makes it very clear that it's the Lord's power. It's not their wisdom, it's not their skill, it's not their hard work that produced the results, but it's the Lord's promise, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's work which produces the results. And again, you see this in the Lord's response. Because how does the Lord respond to these first 2 servants? He doesn't say, well done, good work, you worked hard. No, he emphasizes faith. Well done, good and faithful servant. So he emphasizes the faithfulness of his servants. You were faithful to what I told you to do, and therefore there was an increase. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. And so right away, you know, in this first part of the parable here as well, we see the emphasis on faithfulness to the Lord. And when we're faithful to the Lord gives the increase. And now we're going to see the opposite of that with the third one, who was not faithful to the Lord. So we continue verses 24 to 27. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Notice the huge emphasis the Lord puts on I and mine. I reap, I gather, I scatter my money. So we remember passages like when Paul says that faith is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. And elsewhere where Paul says, it is the Lord who works in you both to will and to do. Again, the emphasis is totally on the Lord and his power. The money was his. He gave it to the servant. He reaps, he sows, he would have caused the increase. At the very least, the man could have deposited with the bankers and the Lord would have blessed it only a little bit, but he still would have blessed it. It would have increased. And so the essence of this parable is really found in Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This third man is not living by faith. He doesn't trust the Lord to give the increase, does he? He's looking at himself. What can I do? How can I be sure I don't lose this money? How can I be sure of an increase? He's totally 100% focused on himself instead of focusing on the Lord and his power. And so he's afraid. He's afraid that he can't do it, that he can't produce. He's afraid, what if I mess up? He's looking to himself, and you might say, well, he's not proud because he's afraid that he's not going to be able to do it. But the essence of pride is that inward looking and completely depending upon me. And so there's that pride there. I have to do it by myself instead of that trust where he puts his trust in the Lord and his ability. The Lord says he should have focused entirely instead on what his master does. Instead of worrying so much about what he's capable of, he should have been completely focused on what his master does. You knew that I reap where I do not sow. You know that I gather where I do not scatter seed. Therefore, you should have trusted me to give the increase. When Jesus ascended, he tells us, "Lo, I am with you always." And he tells us, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so we can trust God to give the increase. If we had to trust ourselves to make use of God's gifts, we would, like this third servant, go and bury those gifts in the ground, because how can we trust ourselves to do what is necessary to be good stewards and to take care of God's gifts? But because Jesus said, "I am with you always," because he says all power has been given to me in heaven and earth, and that power is with us, because he has promised to bless our efforts, we don't have to be afraid to use the gifts he has given us. We can go out there and we can share the gospel. We can be assured of the forgiveness of sins. And in a very real way, this parable talks about that, living in the forgiveness of sins, rather than being constantly afraid of messing up, and being constantly afraid of the law, which condemns us. Confident in God's grace and God's forgiveness, we can go and do the work the Lord has given to us, knowing that when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, when we do things that we shouldn't, Jesus' forgiveness lives with us. He will forgive us, and he will bless us anyway because of his promises and because of our efforts. And this is what the third servant is missing. This is what he's forgetting. He's forgetting to live in that grace and that forgiveness of the Lord. He's even burying the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord, because the gifts which he has been given include God's forgiveness. And what does he do with God's grace and God's forgiveness? He goes out and he buries it in the ground. We'll talk more about that in a second. Let's read the next couple of verses. "Therefore, take the talent from him." So this is the Lord's response again to that third servant. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this sounds like a very harsh penalty. The man didn't lose his master's money. He has all the money there. He didn't steal from him. We would say, well, he doesn't deserve to be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He maybe deserves a little bit of scolding, but that's about it. But remember that the bags of gold, the talents here, represent all the gifts of God, including faith, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal salvation. It's not that this man simply didn't use his skills as a musician and scholar. It's that he buried his faith. He buried the promise of the forgiveness of sins. He threw away, cast away Jesus' gifts, his grace, and his forgiveness, as though he didn't want to have anything to do with them, and went on about his life, disregarding all that his master had given him. The master says to the servant, the very least you could have done is to deposit the money in the bank. What's the very least we can do with the faith that God has given us and the forgiveness of sins that we have through Jesus Christ? The very least that we can do is come to church. The very least that we can do is trust Jesus to forgive our sins. This man didn't even do that. He threw away the grace of God, the gifts of God. And that's why he's condemned. But Jesus reminds us, he who does not believe is condemned. Without that forgiveness of sins, without those promises, without that faith that is created through the Holy Spirit, there is no way into heaven. Jesus died for this man's sin. This man disregarded, buried, and neglected that wonderful gift of salvation. And because he rejected the gift from Jesus, not because Jesus hates him and wants him to die, but because he rejected the free gift of God, he is left without a way into heaven. He who does not believe is condemned. This parable teaches us that we ought to cherish and recognize the true treasure that we have in Christ Jesus, and not dig a hole and throw it away and forget about it. You could end by asking the kids, what are some of the gifts that God has given you? Hopefully the kids will give you lots of different answers, but whatever answers they give you, make sure that you bring them back to, most importantly, the gifts that God has given you is salvation, forgiveness of sins, and faith. Then you could also ask them, well, how do we care for these gifts? How do we use these gifts in our lives? And so you could select some of those answers, some of the gifts that the kids mention, and you could talk about using them to God's glory. And depending on the gifts, there's lots of different ways that we can do that. But again, back to God's gift of forgiveness, and how do we use the forgiveness of sins in our life? Luther reminds us to daily drown our old man in contrition and repentance and arise to live to God, knowing that we're forgiven. Jeremiah reminds us in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. And so we wake up every morning, starting the day fresh, leaving behind the sins of yesterday and joyful, being joyful in God's forgiveness, going forward to meet the day ahead of us, trusting in God's forgiveness and his power in our lives. Who is the one who gave us these gifts and causes them to grow? And the answer is God. We can trust that God will bless our efforts to serve him. We don't need to be afraid of the Lord because we are forgiven through Jesus who died for our sins. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson. Let me know if you have any questions.